Today's passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of God. Today's past sermon is entitled Sanctification.
Let's pray once more. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, Lord, that you give us what we do not deserve, and you give us good things despite the fact that we deserve the opposite. Lord, help us now, Lord, that we may enter into your presence, that we may encounter you, that we may be able to meet you, the living God. Lord, that we may receive truth and grace and life through you as we meditate on your word. Be here with us. Help us in Jesus' name, for your name's sake. Amen. So we are going through this morning, chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Where Paul, in previous passage, right before here, Paul talked about how he really wants them to, Paul wants the Thessalonians to be able to stand before God on the judgment day, blameless in holiness. That is, that they have been growing in faith and love, because that's how I explained it Friday. Holiness is not anything weird or abstract, but when we trust, when we grow in our trust and obedience and in love, we're growing in our holiness. So Paul wanted the Thessalonians to grow in holiness, to become blameless in holiness by growing in faith and love. And here, he says, in our passage, after he says that Paul wants them to excel still more, continue to grow, verse 2, he says, they want to grow in faith and love in general, but specifically there are these commandments that he has given them by the authority of Jesus Christ. And verse 3, he says something very helpful and important, I believe. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Especially for young people, meaning in your 20s, even in your 30s, you should memorize this verse. You know, we memorize a lot of interesting different verses, but we should memorize this verse, right? Because a lot of us, we always ask, what is the will of God for my life? Right? Memorize this verse so that next time you're asked, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Because whenever the Bible talks about the will of God, it does not talk about the will of God in terms of our career path or our majors. It's not primarily concerned with what particular path, what particular things will I be doing in the future. That's not what Bible focuses on when it talks about the will of God. There is no, rather, what Bible focuses on is why do you do what you do, and how do you do what you do? So, what's your motivation? If you decide to go into this or you want to pursue this in your life, what's your motivation? What's the purpose? What's your goal? Right? And depending on the motivation, God evaluates your life. So if you're following biblical principle, I want to do this because I think this is a way that makes sense to me if I want to trust God with my life and not other things like money and prestige, but I want to trust God and I want to serve people. I want to meet the needs of other people. I want to love people. That's why I want to do this. Then that pleases God. You're in the will of God according to biblical principle. So in the Bible, unless God tells someone specifically, you know, God does that sometime. You know, it's exceptional, rare. But sometimes God shows up and say, you do this, right? Then you do that, right? That's the will of God. That's pretty clear. But unless God does that, God does not rebuke anyone in the Bible because of the career choices they made. God doesn't say, why did you become a farmer when I told you to become a baker? Silly person. You ruined your life. You could have had such a blessed life if only you had become a farmer. But because you chose to be a baker, you're doomed to a life of misery. No, there is no example like that. But all the examples in the Bible we have is that the motivation for pursuing a certain career was wicked because this person wanted to be selfish and this person didn't want to love people and they just wanted to hoard money and they want to be independent and self-sufficient from God or all these other reasons. When they pursue that, God judges and punishes that person. Or how you pursue certain things. As a baker, are you cheating? Are you cheating? You know, you say this is 1 pound of bread, but it's actually 14 and a half pounds, right? Are you cheating? Are you seeking dishonest gain? It is how we pursue what we do in an ethical sense that God is concerned with, not so much what particular thing that we do. Right, so I don't think anyone, as long as we are not going against biblical principles and against our conscience or a clear direction from the Lord, I don't think anyone will be rebuked or penalized for non-ethical decisions that you make, like your majors, your the school you attend, the career path that you choose, as long as you base your choices based on biblical principles and wisdom. So here, when you talk about the will of God, the thing that God cares about in your life, it says here is your sanctification. According to the Bible, God is not, he's not concerned. Well, let me rephrase that. Your life will not be ruined. You will not be a failure before God, and you will not miss out on the blessings of God if you do not pick just the right major or just right career path. Bible, God is concerned with your sanctification. Therefore, the fear of missing the will of God, even though you are trying to follow the biblical principles and you want to be wise and you want to trust God and obey Him is irrational, unnecessary, and foolish. The other thing is that people have a fear of not hearing the will of God. You know, God is saying, go this way, go, you know, and then we're like, duh, you know, I don't know, right? No, if God wants you to know, He will let you know. He's almighty, right? So I think that's, again, that's unnecessary, irrational fear. Why do we get so hung up on our career paths or what we, particular work that we do? When God doesn't particularly care about those things, do you know who cares about these things? The world does. And worldly people do. The worldly people, they size up. They size us up, they measure us, and they give us or not give us a sense of worth, and they label us as a somebody or nobody based on what we do and what kind of job we have and how much money we make. They determine in their own eyes how successful we are in life, primarily by our things like our academic achievement and our career attainment, and how much money that we make, and how much prestige and status we have. God does not do that. The world does, not God. God will evaluate us He will evaluate us based on our trust and obedience to His word, most of which are ethical, if not all, our faith and love in Christ, our sanctification, our growth in faith and love, and those things, no matter what kind of status or what socioeconomic background you're coming from. In the gospel, Jesus judges people based on whether they fed the poor, whether they took care of the oppressed and the lost, not based on their career achievements. And when it comes to sanctification, the will of God, most of those things are not unclear. Everyone knows, should I rob a bank today or not rob a bank today? Should I commit sexual sins or not? You know, there are most of ethical things, a lot of those things are mostly clear because Bible teaches us. So that's the will of, that's the emphasis. So in verse 3, Paul goes from general to particular. Generally, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now in verse 3, 3b, he says, he goes to particular. Specifically, it is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. What is the will of God? That we abstain from sexual sins. Lustful thoughts, lustful gaze, pornography, any kind of sexual activities outside of marriage. Homosexuality, it is the will of God that we abstain from these things. So he goes on to say that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel or know how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is a noun form of the, well, it's a synonym for holiness. Right, so it's not a weird word. You could say, I am growing in holiness, in faith and love, or you could say, I am progressing in my sanctification. So those are synonyms. So he says, know how to control your body in holiness and honor. So behave, act in a manner that is consistent with what it means to honor God and pursuing holiness. Not in lustful or sinful passion, like Gentiles who do not know God. So he's not just knocking Gentiles here for being Gentiles, right? But he says the problem with Gentiles is that they don't know God, and because they don't know God and they don't know the truth from God, that they don't think much of it when they commit sexual sin. They think it's okay. What's the big deal? Everyone's doing it. Right? And we live in a society where there are vast majority of people, like here on campus, where most people, they do not know the living God of the Bible. Right? And so they say, what is wrong with premarital sex? What is wrong with pornography? What is wrong with pursuing my own expression of my sexuality? What is wrong with having fun sexually? Right? Increasingly, we live in a society where people do not pull back. Because they don't know God, there's nothing holding them back. They go all out in seeking sexual pleasures. Increasingly, there are no more boundaries or limits. People just do what they want to do because they do not know God. They have no one holding them back. So Paul says, don't follow them. Don't live like people. You claim to know God. You claim to receive the Word of God as a truth, Bible as the Word of God and truth. So you behave in a way that is consistent with the Word of God, not like those people who do not know God. Verse 6, he goes a little bit more specifically, and he says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Probably what he means is that do not defraud your brother by committing adultery with the brother's wife, right? It's a clear prohibition against adultery. So probably in their context, more prominent sexual sin probably was adultery. So he singles this out, right? So I don't think anyone would argue, right, against these teaching. Abstain from sexual immorality. Control your body and not sin like people who do not know God. And in particular, do not defraud your brother by committing adultery. Right, that's very straightforward teaching here. But what I want to focus on is verse 6b, the reason Paul gives why they should not commit sexual sins. He says, because, 6b, the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. It's very interesting. Don't sin sexual sin. Abstain from sexual immorality. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Paul is saying, not only I'm telling you this now, I already told you this, that the Lord is the avenger. When we sin sexually, the Lord will avenge these sins. We told you before and solemnly warned you. This is very different from what we hear a lot of times when people tell us not to sin, right? When was last time when, maybe you did, maybe you heard very good biblical teaching, but when was last time someone says, don't sin because Lord will avenge that sin? I'm warning you, don't sin because the Lord is going to avenge that sin. Right, a lot of time what we hear is that, you know, Don't sin because it goes against your identity as a children of God. Or, you know, it will displease or hurt God, right? God will be sad. He will grieve if you sin. Do you really want to cause pain to God? Do you really want to upset Jesus? Especially when he has done so much for you. I mean, he died for you on the cross, right? So don't hurt Jesus. So what it is that people often tell us not to sin on an emotional plea, based on emotional effect on God, right? So it almost presented as an option. You're a Christian, you accepted Christ as a Savior, and even if you're sin, you're okay, but you're going to hurt God, and you really want to hurt God. That's the often what we hear. But that's not what Paul says. It's not an emotional plea, but it's a solemn warning based on impending judgment and the wrath of God on these people if they commit these sins. If they persist in this sin, God will avenge the sin and pour out his wrath on them. Now, some of you might be saying, hey, wait a minute. I thought God would forgive us even if we sin because we're Christians. I thought we are saved by grace. How does this passage fit with the teaching salvation by grace, Paul? Paul, haven't you read Romans? We're saved by grace, by faith. What is this God avenging the sins of Thessalonians? What is going on, Paul? I would like to say two things here. Yes, we're saved by faith, by grace. But the grace of God in the Bible doesn't just mean forgiveness. Grace, this is very important because a lot of people understand grace to mean that when we keep sinning, God keeps forgiving. That's grace. I'm keep sinning and God keep forgiving. In the Bible, that's not what the grace of God means. The grace of God in the Bible means forgiveness plus God's work in the lives of God's people so that we get convicted of sin when we sin. One of the marks that God is working in your life to save you is that when you sin, you don't feel okay. You feel, hopefully, this conviction of sin. You feel miserable. You know, sometimes Christians are the most miserable people because if you don't know God, if you just sin and you enjoy the sin and you know you have a little bit of thing with your conscience, but after 3-4 times it goes away, you're enjoying your sin. But for Christians, you sin and you feel so guilty and you feel so miserable. You can't even enjoy sin, right? You're not able to enjoy the pleasure of sin long term. We become miserable, we agonize over them. Because God is working in our lives. So God the grace of God means not only God forgives you, but God, he works in your life to cause you to fight sin by what he does is that increasingly he gives us distaste for sin. We don't enjoy sin we get convicted of sin on one hand. On the other hand, we gain new desire for holiness and righteousness and for the presence of God progressively. So that increasingly what happens is that God enables us to fight sin and obey God more and more. We desire to turn from sin and desire to turn to God and His righteousness and holiness. And forgiveness and work of God in causing God's people to fight sin and struggle against sin and progressively agonize over their sin and grow in holiness, this enablement to fight sin and overcome sin gradually, these two things, they go hand in hand. You cannot tear these two things apart. You cannot say, God, I'll take this. I'll take the forgiveness, but this, you know, this agonizing, convicting thing, can I hold off on? You can't do that. So either you have to take the whole thing, receive it as a whole, or you reject it as a whole. So the grace of forgiveness only applies to true believers, true Christians in whose lives we are struggling and fighting and agonizing over sin and growing in our trust and love for God and God's people. Which means is that if you, I'm not talking about isolated incidents, but as a pattern of your life, you have no intention, you have no desire to fight sin and pursue holiness, then you actually have rejected the gospel. Verse 7 says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification or in holiness." Right? The purpose of God calling us is not give us license to sin and feel okay because we're forgiven. That's not God's purpose. The purpose of God forgiving, of calling us, is so that we will become holy. We will become righteous. We will love God and love His righteousness. So He says, he who rejects this, if you're rejecting the God's call towards sanctification or holiness, you're not rejecting men, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You see the implication? If you're rejecting God's call to holiness, you are rejecting the whole thing. You're rejecting not men, but God. God doesn't just offer us forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness and the call to holiness. We can't just take the forgiveness and ignore the call to holiness. So if you do not have any intention to pursue the call of God in sanctification, but you just keep going down the path of impurity, then clearly you are rejecting the call of God and rejecting the gospel and rejecting God Himself. If you're not interested in sanctification, if you're not fighting sin and struggling in your pursuit of sanctification, then you do not have biblical saving faith. Therefore, this forgiveness and grace does not apply to you. So what's critical? What's critical is that we have progressing, not perfection overnight, but progressing and growing and persevering struggle and fight against sin. See, you will not struggle if you don't have desire and intention to pursue righteousness and holiness and sanctification. We only struggle if we want, we are being pulled to two different directions. Right? So very often, struggling is a sign of life, in spiritually speaking. So if you're fighting, if you're struggling, don't despair, don't get discouraged, but press on. But if you have no struggle, there's no fight, you don't want to obey God, and you don't want to grow in holiness, then you may not be a genuine Christian yet. So that's one application, right? One application. When, you know, see, a lot of people, when you feeling because of your sin and because of your fight against sin and struggle against sin, you feel miserable and you feel frustrated and you're, you know, really upset because of the struggle, a lot of people see that as a negative thing. And you just want it to go away. But biblically, that's not a negative thing. That's a very positive thing. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn because of your sin, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want righteousness, but you don't have it. So you're mourning, you're broken, you're upset over that. Jesus said, it's a good thing. And so hang in there and don't be too hasty in trying to get out of that. So that's one application. Second application regarding this is that when a brother or sister is continuing to walk down the path of sin, we should not say, oh well, that's too bad, but you know, that's okay. Just make sure you ask for forgiveness and you'll be fine. You still make it to heaven since you're a Christian because you say you believe in Christ as your personal Savior. You are saved by faith and you're saved by... We can't say that biblically. This is a faulty understanding of faith and grace and salvation according to the Bible. Rather, what we need to say is when someone is going down the path of sin and not repenting, what we got to say is that in love and in courage, we should warn that person and say... And urge and plead with the person to repent. We have to say, turn from sin. If you go down this path, God is going to avenge your sins. And God is going to judge you and pour out His wrath. So please stop and come back to pursuing God in His righteousness. We need to love people enough to say the uncomfortable and hard things, which is call people to repentance for their own sake, out of love. Let me close with a few more applications. In our day and age, especially in college campus like this, this clear call to holiness and this commandment to abstain from sexual immorality is very relevant, right? We are just surrounded by all kinds of sexual sins, not just outside the church, but inside the church, right? And we got to be honest, right? A lot of us, we are young Christians, which means we're very worldly. We still struggle with a lot of sins, including sexual sins. Like I said, pornography increasingly, not just guys, but with women too. People are struggling with sins, especially through internet, pornography, right? Lustful thoughts and all kinds of temptations coming through internet or people relationships in especially in campus, right? When people talk about dating, you know, people assume certain level of sexual sins and sexual activities. People don't think twice about premarital sex. What we got to tell ourselves as people who know God and people who trust and committed to the Bible as the Word of God, in this kind of environment, what we need to do is we need to preach to ourselves that it is not okay for us to sin just like everyone else. I know some people, they just, you know, it's too hard. I mean, the temptation is too powerful. Temptation's all around us. What can we do? Some people, they resign in sinning. Say, this is too hard. What Bible tells us is that no, it's not okay that we sin. We should not be comfortable in our sin. We should feel guilty, we should feel miserable, and we should feel fearful in our sin. Like our passage teaches us, never resign to sinning. Don't preach the unbiblical and defective notion of grace that allows you to take sin lightly. And notion of grace that do not call you to fight sin and make every effort to pursue holiness. And if you're miserable in your sin, or you are struggling because Spirit is convicting your sin, and their brothers and sisters around you who are holding you accountable, know that that's a good place to be. That's a much better place to be than being in a place where you feel okay in your sin, right? So, don't be discouraged. You're on the right path if you're struggling in your sin, fighting sin. So that's my second application. So, it's not okay for us to sin. If you're struggling and fighting and miserable in sin, you're on the right path. You're feeling the work of God in your life, work of salvation in your life. The third thing, what Bible calls us, is you got to fight like crazy. Fight like your eternity depends on this, because it does. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not fought against your sin to the point of shedding blood. Well, you know, to what extent do we fight? Well, to the extent you die, right? So we fight sin to death or die trying. That's the biblical standard. I love Pastor John Piper's his example. I don't think he's doing anything more than what Bible tells us to do, right? He takes fight against sexual sins so seriously so that he has no TV in his house because, you know, he likes to watch football, I guess, right? But commercials in between sporting events, there are all these, you know, women in bikinis and all that. It's like he doesn't want that. He doesn't need that. He wants to fight sin so that I don't want to have TV, right? He doesn't read newspapers because a lot of times, you know, they put underwear ads in the newspaper. No more newspaper. I know a guy who said, "Pastor John, here's my laptop. When I'm in my room by myself and I get too tempted, I cannot handle a computer in my room. So take it. I'll just go to Olin Library and use computer." That's what he did for a time. We got to do whatever it takes. Fight like crazy, like your eternity depends on it. But in your fighting, ask God for help, because we cannot overcome sin on our own. Only way that we can defeat sin eventually, progressively, is if God is on your side and He's working in your life. Ask God for help. Ask God for His Holy Spirit to give us the new desire. You know, in Romans 8, how do we fight sin? Be filled with the Spirit. It is by living by the Holy Spirit, power and the dependence on the Spirit, by His giving us new desire for holiness and distaste and hatred towards sin, that we're ultimately be able to overcome, right? So, and what's the time frame? You know, this can be very discouraging in the beginning, but what's the time frame for fighting sin? You got to think in terms of decades. Don't say, you know, I fought sin for the last 3 days and nothing's changed. And you're saying, no, you got to think in decades, right? It's a lifelong battle. But you know what? That's what it takes. And God can give us victory, right? So don't take sin lightly. make a lifetime investment in pursuing holiness, and you will not regret. You know, Paul says to Timothy, physical exercise is of some benefits, right? But your pursuit of holiness have unbelievable reward, right? It's much more than our investment in our academic pursuit or career pursuit. Pursuing holiness will yield the most unbelievable, abundant reward and dividend in eternity. So I just really like to really encourage all of us here to pursue God and pursue holiness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's come before the Lord right now, and as we remind ourselves of these truths, God's call to know that His will for us is our sanctification, His call to sexual purity and to fight the fight of faith against sin. Let's come before the Lord in honesty and sincerity, and let's just confess before the Lord where we are, and let's ask God for His mercy, because God loves to give His mercy. God loves to offer up His invitation for help when we come before Him humbly and sincerely. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.